Okay, so I'm going to start now the sermon. It's so cool what Michelle is saying about the message last week. I felt it was so... Oh, sorry, guys. Thank you, band. I actually like that music in the background. I think they should stay here the whole morning. Are you guys keen? It's working well. It helps me. Gives me a bit of emotional support if you guys keep on going. Thank you, guys. It was amazing. Yeah, it's so cool that what Michelle was sharing now about last week. I felt last week's message was so important for the church as well in this season. And I feel it's just a word in season just for where we're going and what God is saying to us. And, I felt like it was so important. And then, when it came on Sunday, I realized only on Sunday it was a long weekend. A lot of people took, Monday off. So the church was quite empty last Sunday. So I was thinking, Lord, I'm preaching like this message I prepared for a whole week before, and now there's almost nobody here. So I was like, feeling God, I didn't plan so well, but obviously God vindicated the message. By the way, all of you guys are welcome to come to Michelle's baptism. So we'll go to, I think the best place to go is, if we just go next to Suncoast Casino. So just to the right, Pirates Beach. Just to the right of Suncoast Casino, there's a parking lot. So we're going to all go there at 12. So the service in is finished around 11. So we go there at 12. We're going to aim to be there at 12. Okay, so you're all welcome. And if there's anybody here that hasn't been baptized and God is speaking to you, then just come and tell me after the service. You can also get baptized with Michelle. So it's not something big. We can quickly explain to you what it means, and you can also get baptized. It's important. God says we must go make disciples of all the nation and baptize them. So giving your heart is the first step, but the second step is getting baptized. You need to get baptized if you want to walk in God's fullness. So that's important. I felt just for today, just to continue on last week, but I also felt to review a lot of things I said last week for the main reason that there wasn't that many people here. So I was like this week working out the sermon, and God said to me, I cannot move on till everybody has gotten this one. This is an important one. Sometimes in church we like to always get something new and fresh. We like to get a lot of information download. But the challenge with that is sometimes we miss what God is doing. We don't stand still. We don't pause and hear what God's saying. So sometimes we actually need to pause for like a month, just on one thing. And we need to hear it over and over and meditate on it and make it part of our lives. Otherwise, it's just an idea that you've heard once before, but it's actually never become part of your life. It's never become a reality in your life. You know about it. You might hear a preacher preaching it in a year ago and say, oh, I've heard that message before. But if you ever ask yourself, has that message become part of your life? Has it actually become something that you walk in? So that's what I feel like I want to do today. I want to review the first week, and I want to review last week, and then I want to add a few things to it, but I want to keep to the basics of what I spoke about last week, especially because I feel it's just important for us to just not miss out on it. Ugh, oh, my pad is going crazy. Okay, let's just quickly pray before we start. Father, I thank you for the word today, that you would come and make it alive, that you would come and speak into our hearts. Father, and I thank you for every heart here, Lord, that you are our teacher, Lord. Thank you that your word and your spirit comes and teaches us, that your word comes and transforms us, Father. So thank you, Lord, that I can consecrate the service and consecrate the message to you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of our lives. It's you we want to follow. You are the builder of your church. You build us up. You build us as a community and as a family. And we consecrate ourselves to you for that effect, Father, that your name can be glorified over the earth. Your word says your glory will be known over the earth, like the water covers the seas, Father. It will go everywhere. And you've chosen us as your church to be that vehicle to take your glory everywhere. So I thank you today that you would speak to us about your glory. You would manifest your glory in and through us. You would make it practical to each one of us. You would speak to each one of us individually about what it means and our personal walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Also, just want to say welcome to all the visitors. You guys are amazingly welcome. It's good to see you. Got some people even from Stellenbosch coming to visit us. It's great to having you. All the friends, everybody, welcome. It's good to have you. Yeah, I'm Manus. I'm a pastor. My wife is Janet. She's somewhere out there with the kids. So please come and say hi afterwards. I would like to chat with all of you. Okay, so the first week, 2 weeks ago, we preached about God's presence. And we spoke about Moses coming into contact with God and what happened in Israel when they had the Exodus. Moses had this tent was outside of the camp. That was like the Holy of Holies. It was the place where Moses met with God, and God spoke to him. And there was a moment where Moses was speaking to God, and they were speaking about inheriting the promised land. And Moses said to God, "Don't go if you don't go with us. We don't want to go if you don't go with us. So you've given us the promise, you've given us the guarantee that we will be successful." But Moses says to God, "We won't go if you don't go with us." So it was the first week. So Moses was basically saying, "It's not worth it for us. It's not worth it to us, and it's not worth it to the rest of the world if we go on our own, because then our journey has got no relevance, because it's all about you. It's about your name. It's about your fame." And I was sharing that that's the one reason why the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, was delivered from bondage, was delivered from fear and from failure. Initially, God says, "Set my people free so that they can go and worship me." So it's a place of God's presence, that they could dwell with God. And that then God spoke to Moses that he's brought them into the desert place so that they could worship me, so that they can be present to me. So that was a journey of God's presence. And then I spoke about God's presence, what it does. God's presence disciples us, gives us rest, there's protection in his presence, there's conquest, there's breakthrough in his presence, there's life and there's healing. There's a lot of things that happens in God's presence. And I used the example of how do we get into God's presence. I used the example of King Amos, where the prophet comes to him and says, "If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you seek me, I will come to you." And you are speaking in the context of war, of in Israelite times, the context was always the enemies coming to defeat the Israelites. So in that context, the prophet came to the king and said to him, "If you would draw near to me, God would draw near to you. He would draw near to you in his power and in his rescue and in his favor." And then we have the example in the Old Testament, obviously, of the kings that didn't seek out God's face. And each time God withdrew his presence, the kings went into war. And a few times they went into exile even. They went into another country because of God's presence that has departed. So God's presence was obviously a massively important thing to the Israelites in terms of their success and just in terms of God's favor upon their lives. And that was determined really from two things. It was drawing closer to God and living a life of repentance before God. So those were the two keys. If we are willing to say, "God, I've missed the mark. I've done something contrary to your heart for me," then God is willing to use that moment. He's in that moment. He promises to restore us as we bring things to the light. So that was the first week, and that was the foundation of it. And then the second week, I started off with Exodus 33 last week, 16 to 17, and I'm going to continue there. I'm going to add some. This is worth for us to just explore it a bit further. So this is what Moses. This is not after Moses has petitioned God for his presence. So Moses is the only person that gets into God's presence and gets to speak to God. So you must take this context, take it into consideration, what it's like. The whole Israelite nation is waiting outside. Moses is the person that speaks to God. And this is what Moses does. So this is quite a fearful place. It's a place of God manifesting himself, powerful. The Bible speaks of it was a cloud that came to surround the Holy of Holies. So it was like a glorious presence of God that he manifested above Moses while Moses was meeting with him. So the Israelites looked from a distance, and Moses was the only person qualified. So this is what Moses does in God's presence. He gets quite bold. Exodus 33, 16 to 17. He says, "For how shall it be known that I find favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not that you're going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Do you have, because you found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And this is what I want us to focus on in the next sentence. Moses said, please show me your glory. So God has already promised him his presence. God has already promised him success and favor. God has already promised him everything that he needs. But here Moses comes and he says, that's not enough. And he's kind of taking a step of faith. Nobody has ever asked God that thing that he's got recollection of. He says to God, show me your glory. And it's quite a powerful thing. I want us to think about that. What does it mean in your life? What are you seeking God for? Are you seeking God for the breakthroughs he can give you? Are you seeking even for good things, amazing things, glorious things, like for him to come and manifest in you? Or are you seeking him for more than that? Are you seeking him for himself, for the glory of God? Scripture, when it speaks of God, it always holds up the term of glory as something that's beside. If you think of glory, the word of glory, it's something that's besides our imagination. It's besides something that you can almost define. It's something like a light shining. It's something big. It's something powerful. God's glory is something more. So Moses had the understanding that God is the creator of this world. That there's something about God that's outside of our frame of reference. He says, I want to see your glory. I want to see that which is impossible to see in the normal. Okay. So it's in a way like having a relationship with somebody. We can have a contractual relationship with God. You can say, God, go with us and we want to see your favors. Like having a friendship in a way. And just having that friendship kind of just for the benefits of it. Or you can say to that friendship, I want to get to know. I want to get to know. Edward, I want to get to know you. I want to get to know your fears. I want to get to know what you're made up of. I want to get to know what your strengths and your weaknesses are. I want to know you in your fullness. And for us as humans, that's a risky place. Is that risky for you to get to know somebody like that? Who finds it risky to get to know somebody intimately? If it's not risky for you, I think you're not normal. Because that's probably the riskiest thing you can do here on earth, is get to know a person intimately. Because that's going to make you very vulnerable. And the other person. Very vulnerable. It's a place of immense risk. And now you must think of Moses. He stands before God, which is all powerful. And he takes that step and he says, God, I want to get to know you personally. I want to get to know you. You're a big, powerful, glorious God. Okay, so we must take that into context. It just helps us in terms of, there's a risk involved, a massive risk involved. And that's what Moses is saying. Okay, I want us to read this. I quoted 3 quotes last week, but I'm just going to hold it, keep it to 2 quotes this week. But I think this is such an important thing, just in terms of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. So from a book I'm reading, The Knowledge of the Holy from A.W. Tozer. He says, the one quote is, the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian Church today is to purify and elevate a concept of God, utterly that once more worthy of him and of her, in all her prayers and labors that should have first place. It should be the place where our hearts should be at. Like a lot of times we think our service to God is maybe in what we're doing. But our first obligation should actually, before we start doing stuff, is to get ourselves in alignment of the God of creation, the God of glory, the God that has made it all, is to align our hearts before we do, because everything we do will reflect something. Okay, so he also says, we communicate what we believe about God. Doesn't matter what we do. We always communicate something about God in everything we do. So if we've got a misunderstanding of who God is, we will communicate it to the world out there in our actions automatically. So by default, we communicate who God is by what we do. Okay, and then the second quote, he says, it's not possible for the mind to crash suddenly past the familiar into the unfamiliar. Even the most vigorous and daring mind is unable to create something out of nothing by a spontaneous act of imagination. That is actually the biggest thing, because we can say, I'm seeking you, God, but we can see God only out of the frame of reference of what we bring to God. We might have grown up in a religious setting. We might have grown up having a knowledge of God. We might have grown up knowing somebody that knows about God, and that is the image that we impose. And a lot of times that image could be correct. It could be accurate. But it could also be false in that image. So if we don't come to God and say to God, you show me who you are. You come and reflect unto me what your glory is, your personality. Then we are at risk of running fault. And what he's saying is our imagination cannot imagine God. We need God to reveal himself to us before we can see him accurately. Before we can see God, we need a revelation of who he is. Okay. So, with that in mind, let's quickly see what God does with Moses. Exodus 33, 18 to 23. Then Moses said, so now Moses, he's that person that says, God, I want to know you for myself. Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But he said, you cannot see me, see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So God is saying here, just in, from just contextualizing it and just doing a bit of research, what God is saying here is in his divine glory and his creator and his powerful splendor, we can never see him because we're sinful beings. So he's saying to Moses, if you see me in my completeness, then you will not live to see the next day. So I'm this too good. But he says, I can show you in part. I will show you in part, but I cannot show you my full face. So God is saying, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. So he will show himself a part of himself. And that part, we'll get to it later on, but it basically comes down to God wants to show his personal attributes to Moses. He wants to show his personality to God. He wants to show Moses who he is as a person. And that's the part we can know about God. So now Moses goes up in the mountain. What is it what God actually shows him? We all know that part, but what actually happens there on the mountain? While Moses is on the mountain there, what actually transpires? And that's important for us to read, to just see what God does. And that's what it says in Exodus 34, 6 to 7. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." So what does God do? He doesn't show himself like in his full glory to Moses, but he shows his name to Moses. He declares his name. He declares his person, who he is as a person, what is important to him. So God is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And then obviously maintaining love. So he errs on the side of faithfulness and love, but he's also holy. So he's not forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So he is holy, but he's more into love than in holiness. So God's glory was a revelation of his goodness, his mercy, his love, and his compassion. So let's quickly look at the New Testament comparison. This is now the disciples, they were with Jesus, and Jesus is taking Peter and James up to the mountain. He's going to show them his glory in Matthew 17, verse 1 to 5. Jesus took with him Peter and James, and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased, listen to him." So here God manifests something about his divine attributes in his Son. So in his Son's life now, God is revealing himself in the glory, like in a shining light, in a splendor. But then God says something amazing. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So what is God saying? He's saying, I'm showing my Son to you. I'm showing my glory to you, but I'm personifying it. I'm personifying it in the person of Jesus Christ. So we are here in a very amazing, advantageous position, or the disciples are, because God has came to dwell amongst them in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come to dwell amongst them in the personality of Jesus Christ. He comes and reveals to them who he is. The Bible says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So that's an amazing place that the disciples were in at that time. And by default, we are in that position because we got the eyewitness accounts from the disciples. We get to know through the lives that the disciples lived and through the historical account with Jesus Christ, we are able to, just by studying the New Testament Bible story and narrative, we are able to discover who Jesus is. we're able to discover who the Father is in personality. Obviously, we don't see Him in His full glory. We don't see Him in His full power, in His full majesty. But we see who He is as a person. We see His personal attributes through the person of Jesus Christ. So God says, I will show you my glory if you will look at my Son. Okay? And Scripture says, even if we lift up the Son, all nations will be drawn to Him because He is the desire. That thing that all nations are desiring, they're desiring God. They're desiring the fullness of God to get into their lives. Is that exciting? Is that exciting? Simple. It's a simple truth, but it's for me as I was studying Scripture lately, that was for me. I was saying I sometimes make the glory of God something like out there, something like when a miracle happens, how God's glory has come. And somebody does something amazing, and that is part of God's glory. I believe that's part of God's heart to see miracles happen, to see lives, great things happen in people's lives. But most amazing glory is God's life being reflected onto somebody else and somebody grasping hold of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody getting to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the most glorious thing that can happen on the face of this earth. And that's what we must look for first. That's what we must seek for first. And that's amazing because even God's presence will bring forth, as we see in the Israelites, brought forth a lot of miracles. God going with them into the promised land brought forth amazing lots of breakthroughs for them, defeating their enemies. But those miracles are not necessarily always going to give a revelation of who God is. But God's glory in the face of His Son, that is the ultimate thing. That should be the central thing. So as I was saying earlier as well, we can build our church around a lot of things, even about revelations and prophecies, and even our worship. But the central thing should be God's glory, which is reflected through Jesus. Jesus is the central thing. He is the one that shows us who the Father is. Okay. So, let's just quickly see what Scripture says, further on about the same concept. Hebrews 1:1-3, revelation by the Son. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe with the word of His power. So it says here, He's the radiance. So obviously, the Son is not, what it means there is, the Son is not in His full glory. Scripture says Jesus had to empty Himself of His divine attributes to come to earth. So Jesus, in the form that we saw Him on earth, He had to empty Himself of His godly attributes. So He had to empty Himself of His power, of His majesty. He had to empty Himself and He had to conform to the image of man. So the only things He could hold on to still was just His personality. The rest of it we couldn't deal with if He came down in His full glory. But He came down so that we can have a glimpse of the Father's heart. We could have a glimpse of the Father's love, of the Father's compassion, of the Father's joy in loving people. Okay, is that exciting? Is that good news? So the gospel gets defined as good news. But if you think of this, isn't this good news? If you think of who Jesus is as a person, that He actually came to dwell amongst men, that He actually came to earth. God came to earth and He came to reveal Himself to us as humans, as men, mankind. Okay. Quickly turn to the person next to you and say to them, what is the greatest gift somebody's ever given you? What is the thing that stands out? Those who are in dating relationships have to be careful what their answers are on this one. Okay. Awesome. Scripture also speaks about just under this term of glory. When Jesus spoke about John the Baptist in the Bible, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets that declared Jesus coming. So he was obviously one of the most important people in the Old Testament. So Jesus, when they asked about John the Baptist, he says, no greater man has ever lived, but one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And I believe a lot of that has got to do with the fact that we have a revelation of the Father through Jesus Christ. Because in the kingdom of God, it speaks of Jesus being the king. And we have direct revelation. The veil has been torn. In the Old Testament, Moses had to go, and the high priest all had to go into the temple to get a glimpse of God, to get a glimpse of His glory, to get a glimpse of who He is. In the New Testament, we don't have to go to the temple anymore. After Christ died, we can have a direct revelation. And that, in a sense, makes us a lot more privileged than anybody that's lived before us. Sometimes we forget the benefits of who we are as New Covenant Christians. So obviously a lot of things the world has got to offer, but we have the distinct privilege, distinct ability to see Christ because He was revealed to us primarily. In the Old Testament, people didn't have a glimpse of God like we have through the Son Jesus Christ. Okay. So quickly, I want to see that glory, what that glory does. So we looked at what the presence of God does in our lives. Let's quickly look at what the glory of God does in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Moses had to go behind the veil to see God. We are unveiled. Because we can with unveiled faces. We are not blinded anymore when we've come to Christ. And we've got direct access to the Father through Jesus. So we, as we see Jesus, as we peer into His eyes, as we peer into the Gospels, as we read the Bible, even this morning as we worship God, we've got the ability to be transformed. Because the moment, Scripture says, the moment we see Him in His glory, and the moment we see the attributes of the Father in the Son, those things become part of us. Those, as we can behold them, we can grasp hold of them, and they can actually change us into that same image. Okay? So that's just so powerful. Sometimes we try and change ourselves, but the biggest, best thing we can do is reflecting upon Christ, reflecting upon Scripture, reading Word and saying, God, I want to see You. Come and change me. As we see Him in His holiness, He will come and show us who He is. Keep on pressing the wrong button. Okay, the second one, glory that liberates. Romans 8 verse 19 to 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's amazing here. Creation was subjected to bondage. Why was it subjected to bondage? Because Satan came in the image of a snake and he told a lie about God. God is not willing. God doesn't love you. He doesn't want you to have the best. So he comes and tells a counterfeit. And what does it do? It allows creation to go into a place of corruption. So it's basically having a wrong image of God caused the corruption that creation is withholding. So what does God saying? As we're getting the right image, as we get the image of Jesus, creation, obviously we know the whole term of stewardship. As Christians, we need to take back what we've relinquished to Satan. But the big part of that stewardship, taking back, is just seeing God rightly. Once we see God rightly, then His image can once again reclaim creation back to the glory of God. And that glory, which is reflected upon us, has got the ability to even restore creation. It's even got the ability in your relationships, ability in your workplace, ability in everything you do. As you reflect upon the glory of Christ, It will emanate from you. It will start reflecting from you. And all of creation, it says even creation is waiting. It's hoping. So that there's like a, it's almost like a, there's something that just responds. The moment we see Christ accurately, creation will automatically respond to that glory. It's almost like a maths equation. If you will put in God's glory, you will get glory out on the other side. So the whole of created order is waiting for the church of God. So like I said there in the beginning about A.W. Tozer, the image that God, that the church has of God, is the most important thing of the church. If we reflect God accurately, then the church will be the salt and the light of this world again. Okay? So glory that liberates. I spoke about glory that sanctifies. And now I just want to speak about the church. Leviticus 9 verse 23 goes back to that same time when Moses was in the tent. It says, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Very simple scripture there. But in that time, God's glory came through Moses and Aaron. They were the people that were willing to go into God's presence, and they were allocated that position to go into God's presence. But it's amazing, when they came out, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So everybody could see God's glory through their willingness to go in. And that's for us as Christians, as sons and daughters of God. That's for us as we spend time with God, as we say, God, show me your face. As we say, God, I want to have a greater revelation of who you are. God will come. And just by, like I said in the previous thing, the whole of creation will respond. People around you will, well, not necessarily always by the things you say. Obviously, the things you say matters, but your whole behavior, your whole being will radiate the fact that you've been of Christ. If you look at the New Testament account, where the disciples, after Jesus has gone up to heaven, the disciples, they went around and they started doing great things. And the people were kind of, they were flabbergasted. They didn't understand who were these people. And the scripture says, but they remembered that they were with Jesus. So that's such an important key there. People will not necessarily recognize us for our qualification, and they will sometimes think, oh, these were simple people. These were people that they were nothing before they met Christ. But now they get identified with people that were with Christ, and they are people that do amazing things now that they couldn't do before. Okay. So glory to the nations, Colossians 1 verse 24. That's why I want to add a bit on last week. So this section is just, that I felt is just important for us to conclude this whole term of God's glory. Okay, Colossians 1 verse 24-27. I have become its servant. He speaks now about the gospel of the glory of God. By commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So the word of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So presenting the word of God in its fullness is giving a full picture of the Father's personal attributes. The mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the moment you get to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you immediately become a steward of that glory. And God has disclosed it to us so that we can make the glorious riches of Christ known. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And obviously, we a lot of times use that Christ in you is the hope of glory in the context of personal edification. But it also speaks about Christ. If you just say Christ, not Christ in you, you can just say Christ is the hope of glory. And that's obviously the Christ that we carry, that revelation. As Christ gets, we conform into the glory of Christ as we behold him. That becomes the hope of nations. That's the hope that people have got a desire for glory. They've got a hope to see glory. And that Christ revealing itself through you becomes that which the nations desire. So they're looking for that which is in you. They're looking for that fullness that God is performing in you. The nations are waiting for that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6, is coming back to the whole thing of Adam and Eve. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Once again, image of God, personality of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, make his light shine into our hearts. Give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This kind of scripture kind of summarizes everything I've been saying this last three weeks. But God really reveals to us something about the Father's glory when Jesus is revealed to us. And it's like a light shining into our hearts, a light shining into the dark place and saying, I want to have a relationship with you. And now we become kind of stewards of that because we've been given that. And we've been given stewardship. And that time it spoke about the Gentiles and unbelievers. People are blinded by a false image of God. People are blinded by Satan saying, God is this, and you can have this. And even Satan saying, I am God, blinding people. But that blindness can only stand as long as we remain quiet. That blindness can only remain blindness as long as we are not shining that light, as long as we are not in the world. So the most important thing for us is obviously preaching the gospel, but the other thing is to be out there in the world. We cannot be hiding in church. It's good to come on a Sunday to church, for example, because we get equipped here. But the most important thing for us is to be out there where nobody can see that light. And people can come here on a Sunday. It's wonderful because they can see the light in all of us. And that's a great thing to invite people to church. But the most amazing thing is for us to be out there, to take that light, to take that revelation of the glory of the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And you can take it out to the world out there. Take it to your workplace. Take it to your sport. Take it to your hobby. Take it to your family. Take it to the nations. Okay, he wants to come. It's amazing. In my previous workplace, I had a lot of different people groups there. We were about 200 people. But I formed quite a bit of a relationship with a few people. And the day I walked out of there, I always challenged some people with some truths. And the day I walked out of there, the one person I remember it so clearly, a lot of people said a lot of things, but I remember the one person so clearly said, there's a light shining for me. It was actually a guy that was of the Muslim faith. He actually, there's such a light shining for me, and it's so amazing always talking with you. I was standing there, it's like weird. Why is he saying something like this, dude? It's like weird, why do you say this? But now reflecting back, is there something about me that he couldn't grasp, which was Christ in me? Of glory. There's something about me that he acknowledged in my life that was bigger than even the words I spoke. Obviously, I spoke to him about the gospel as well, but that was a seed that was sown in his life where God came to reach out to him through my life. And it's the same for each and every of our lives. And God wants us to be that light of his glory. We want, where we become like Jesus and people see Jesus through us. Okay, then the band can come forward. So then just the last one I want to finish off with. Chronicles 16 verse 8 to 9. Seeing him attracts him. And this is, like last week I shared this, the same King Amos at the end of his life, the same prophet came to him and spoke to him. And it's that whole principle of drawing near to God. And at the end he said to him, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army of great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So there's another just amazing kind of side to seeing God's glory. If you see God's glory, he promises to manifest himself in power and majesty in our lives. He wants to come and manifest himself in our midst. Because his heart is that all nations will know his glory. So when we become accurate reflectors of Jesus, then I believe God wants to bring the miraculous. I believe God wants to bring the powerful things of the gospel. If we are willing to reflect his love, his compassion, and his truth to those people firstly. So God is looking at our hearts. And it's almost like taking a step back and say, God, I want to know your heart. I want to know who you are. I want to know your fullness. And scripture says, God wants to fill the earth as the water covers the sea.